Welcome to Threshold Church. Today's message is from Jeremy Eshelman.
For the past, 9 months, almost even a year, I've just felt this desire and this urge to release a message of testimony with Threshold Church. And yeah, it just seems like right now is the right time. So this morning I'm going to be talking about the power of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And where I thought I would be going seems to be flipped upside down. So we'll see what happens this morning. We'll see what God does. But I feel like a lot of clarity in the spirit of what he's saying this morning. So before I do that, I want to show a video. And our media team's going to do that for us right now. Go for it.
Eliana and I were sitting on the floor, and my boys were sitting there as well. And I was folding laundry, just talking to them, and I had turned, and all of a sudden I heard this blood cry scream from Eliana. And I turned and looked on the floor, and Josiah was holding her. And my older son, Elias, said that he picked her up kind of by her neck area and arm and then kind of dropped her. She was screaming pretty loudly, and that's a little unusual for my daughter. She tends to hold things together and is pretty tough. So when I looked at her, I could tell it was something with her arm that was bothering her. She wouldn't even lift it up. It was kind of staying to her side, very limp. I knew something was wrong. I was honestly very scared. Yes, I was asking God and praying, but I know that there was doubt and fear as well. And I told the boys that we were going downstairs, it's time to pray. Pulled out my phone and started texting some friends and asking them to really pray. I was asking, you know, God for a miracle. Eventually she fell asleep, and I would check in on her, you know, every like 20 minutes, and her arm was still in a position where it had not moved. I had talked to my pastor at that time, and he gave me a great word of encouragement and a word that someone else gave him about coming against the spirit of infirmity over my family and over my child specifically. I started praying that out, and about an hour and 15 minutes later, Eliana had woken up, and there she was sitting and leaning on the arm that she was crying over. And all of a sudden, I just saw her like move it a little bit. And then right at the end of the video, she shot up her hand really, really high, just bolted it up, like up in the air, like she was praising God. And I was like, praise the Lord. It was just such a huge testimony.
He healed you, look.
And in that moment, I knew that the Lord had boosted my faith, that he was calling me higher to a different level of faith. And it was so increased in that moment. I would encourage people in those moments where God really gives you an opportunity to step out, because in those moments, that's where your faith really grows. My sons both know that Jesus healed Eliana. They will say it. If you go up to them and ask them today, they will still remember this story. They will remember praying, and they will remember that God healed her. This is the power of testimonies. It's so important for us to share it and to allow God to use our voice in what he's doing, because it can be the word in season for somebody else and for someone else's freedom. It is so important to share testimonies.
Amen. Let's give a round of applause for that. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I think that I could stop there, and that basically what Laura said there pretty much sums it up, just the importance of testimony, how something in season like that is, it can be for you, and it needs to be heard by somebody else, because that word could be so important to them for this moment. But I came to this point where I'm like, all right, let's share a testimony. Let's get people up. I want to have a morning of this where we just get people up front and share the powerful testimony of Jesus Christ. And I had that all planned. I have it right here on all my sheets of paper. And last night, about 10 o'clock at night, God took it and he flipped it upside down and said, we'll get there, but we have some work to do first to get there. So I want to open our Bibles up to the obvious place we go when we want to share about the power of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles up to the book of Numbers, Numbers 16. Today we're talking about numbers. We're going to learn how to count. So Numbers chapter 16. This is the story of Korah's rebellion. Does anybody know this story? It's pretty crazy, and as I'm just unpacking just this, the testimony and the power of it, God led me to all these different verses in the Bible, and they just kept connecting each other and connecting each other. And this is where I ended up in the story of Korah's rebellion. So I want to set the stage a little bit that the Israelites are they're in the wilderness. They just spent 400 years in captivity under Egypt, under Pharaoh, and they had just been delivered miraculously by the power, by the authority of God, through signs and wonders at the hands of Moses and Aaron. And they cross the sea, and they come into the wilderness, and this is about, I think this is about 2 years later, and I think I want to read this, and I just want to talk about it. So I'm going to stop a couple places, but I feel like there's a lot of importance in me actually reading this text. So now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and to all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who he is, who is and who is holy, and who and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi." As I'm reading this story, I'm like wondering what's going through Moses' mind. Honestly, I think he's like, "Oh shoot." Because Korah comes to him and says, "Moses and Aaron, you guys have gone too far. Like, you've exalted yourselves above the rest of us. Like, what makes you special? Why do you get to be the priests of Israel? Why are you exalted above the rest of us? Like we're all holy in his sight. We're all called to follow him. We're all here. We all did the same thing. We all came through the Red Sea. We all have been suffering here. We all been going through all this stuff." And they go to Moses and they go to Aaron and they're like, why? Like, this isn't okay. Like, we want to be there." And Moses is like, "Oh shoot." He looks at his watch. He's got, "Do you guys know what day today is?" He's like, "Today is number 16. He's like, "Did you not read Numbers 15? He's like, "Literally, like Numbers 15, it says the title of the news that day was, 'The Sabbath Breaker is executed.' There was a man on the Sabbath and he was collecting sticks and he was executed for breaking the law of the Sabbath." And Moses is like, "Oh no, like God's judgment on this man was death. And all he did was collect sticks on the Sabbath. Like what's about to happen? Like, this can't be good." It's like these people are questioning the word of God. They're questioning the authority that God has placed in this house. They're questioning the Levitical priesthood that God has established. He's like, "This can't be good. Something's about to happen." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that God that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and minister to them? And that he has brought you near to him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you." So Korah is from the house of Levi. He is in the same lineage as this Levitical priesthood. But he hasn't been touched, and he hasn't been filled as Moses and Aaron have. because there's something else on his heart. You see, the Israelites had just come out of 400 years. That's like 16, maybe 20 generations of captivity to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, they have a different God for everything. They even exalt their king, they exalt their Pharaoh to a place of godliness, to a position of a man god over their people. And Moses is starting to see this. He's starting to say, all right, like this is different. This is sin. This is not okay. Like, you know where Aaron and I were, right? You know what we did. You know what God called us to. You were there. It's like, you remember the 10 plagues? Do you remember what God did? Do you remember the miracles that he performed to put this separation between God's people and the captivity that they were in? He's like, you were there. You watched that happen. You saw who God chose. And then you saw the deliverance that took place. You saw Pharaoh give away the men, the women, and the children to leave, to say, leave here. Go into the wilderness. Go, I don't want you here anymore. You saw that. And as we came to the Red Sea, you saw it split in half. You saw it split down the middle, and you walked through on dry land. You were there. And then we came into the wilderness, and you said, we're thirsty. You've brought us to a land. You brought us from a land flowing with milk and honey into the wilderness where there's no such thing. And they complained and they tested God, it said. They tested him. They said, God, give us water. You were there when God turned the bitter water to pure water. And you were there when they struck the rock and out of it flowed water. And they said, God, we have nothing to eat. And you were there when God provided manna every day. He provided the bread of life from heaven every morning. He says, you were there. And they tested him further. They wanted to fill their stomachs. They wanted to fill their mouth with thirst. They wanted to fill their, they wanted all these things. And they were crying. They weren't crying out to God. They were testing God. You see, in Egypt, there's a different God for every desire of their flesh. There was a God for the water. There was a God for the sun. There was a God for everything that they needed. They went for whether it was for the sake of their health, the sake of reproduction, whether it was for provision of food, whether it was the sun, the stars. They had a God for everything. And I think Moses started to realize that that's what these people are doing. They've been in captivity for 400 years. They've seen the power of false gods, and they're not actually interested in this relationship that I've come and I've brought Aaron and Moses into. They're actually interested in providing for the desires of their flesh. So like, God, I'm thirsty, provide water. God, I'm hungry, provide food. God, I'm sick of this man, provide something that tastes good to my tongue. And he brought quail. And then it gets further and further along. And now we're at this place where, all right, my desires have not been met. I've seen Pharaoh exalted to the highest level, and now I'm seeing that happen with Moses and Aaron. It's like, I want that. It was pride. And Korah's like, I want that. That's a desire of my heart. That's a desire of my flesh. While all along Moses and Aaron were about the desire of the Father in heaven. So the story goes, Moses says, all right, every single one of you, it was Korah and his companions, and there was 250 high men in the camp. And he said, every one of you, every single one of you, tomorrow, God's going to show you. God's going to separate the holy from that which not. He's going to separate the one that he's called from the rest of you, and you will see. And that's what they wanted. Each of them are like, okay, this is my chance. I'm going to be in the highest place. I'm going to be in the highest place. We're all going to take these censers. We're going to put fire in them. We're going to put incense on them, and we're going to put them before the Lord. And God's going to choose. But he had already chosen. He already had chosen from the heart of the men, from Aaron and Moses, who have already been following him. Moses didn't even want this. So how many times did he say, God, not me, not me, not me? So he says, Korah, you be present tomorrow. He says, you be present, because tomorrow something's happening. I don't know exactly what it is, but judging by what happened yesterday in Numbers 15, like, you need to be here. All your men, you and all of your company, be here, and God's going to show you what's up. So they gather together. Let me read it. It'll be a little better. Let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers, you also, and Aaron, each his censer. So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 20, says, separate yourself among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And Moses, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses went, and it says he went to their dwelling places. He went to the dwelling place of Dathan, of Abiram, and he went to Korah, and he said, he removed the congregation from them because he knew that God was about to destroy them. And it says that the ground opened up, all of their possessions, all that, everything was just gone, swallowed into Sheol. And then it goes on from there, that then the presence of the Lord came in fire, and it came, and it just started like, see, this unholy generation that was before him. And it says that at the end of the Holy Spirit showing up, it says that 14,700 people were dead. This isn't quite the testimony message I was planning on sharing, but we'll get there. And at this moment, I can't help but think that Moses is like, all right, God, I get it now. I get it now. For the past 400 years, our people have been living without the testimony of your goodness. For 400 years, for 20 generations, our people have been living without an understanding of what you did. The stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have become fairy tales. That the God that was powerful, the God that provided, the God that did everything, He was far off. He was no longer this God of intimacy. He was no longer the God of their fathers, but he was this myth. He was this fairy tale almost to an entire generation of people, because the testimony of Jesus Christ was not there. It was not evident. It was not in their lives. It was not present. And I can't help but thinking, Moses at that time, he's like, all right, God, I get it. I understand what you said. I understand why I can't go into the promised land. I understand that. I'm starting to figure this out, because you want a generation that has lived a life of testimony. You want the guys like Joshua and Caleb, who their entire life is testimony. That they've seen it all, that there's no doubt, and I guarantee those young men are like watching, like, these guys are fools. Did God not just like take us here and bring us out of captivity and into And Moses is like, I get it now. Like, my generation is still serving out of our flesh. We don't have the power of the testimony to correct us, because they actually grew up like seeing these false gods of the devil actually do things, actually provide. But God was looking for a generation who knew the testimony of his salvation, of his deliverance, and his heart and his love. You see, Korah and a lot of the other people in that generation, they took the blood of the lamb and they identified with it. And in doing so, they saved their firstborn. They saved their namesake. They saved their pride. But Revelation says that it is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony that they conquered him. So it's so often we see, like, you take this the blood of the Lamb and you smear it all over the place and it does its job. And I'm not minimizing the blood of the Lamb today. That is not what I'm doing. But the blood of the Lamb is like putting God's jersey on. The blood of the Lamb is like, all right, I'm identifying with Jesus, and I'm identifying with everything that he said, and I'm identifying with everything that he's done, and I'm identifying with his life, I'm identifying with what he wants me to do, and everything else doesn't matter. Because when you take the blood of the Lamb and you put it on yourself, it's like, all right, I'm on Team Jesus. That means he's the coach. That means he's the boss. That means his way. And if he wants to put Moses and Aaron in the captain position, then I'm down here. I'm sitting on the bench until he calls me up. See, God was looking for a generation that lived a life of testimony for him and unto him, that every bit of their lives was a testimony. And that the stories of old, the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't become fairy tales. They didn't become just another God that I can test and get what I want out of him. But they're like, no, this is the one true God. This is the all, everything, ever-consuming, forever, now until the end. Like, I've experienced, I lived it, and now I'm seeing it. Revelation says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they are saved. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to the teaching. Incline your ears to my words, to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. But to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done, he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children and the next generation, that they might know him. And the children yet unborn to arise and tell to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. I love the story of Exodus. I love the story of Israel coming through the wilderness, coming out of captivity. Just the picture of the life of a believer. The picture of the life of us in Christ, that we were in captivity to sin. We were in captivity to darkness. And then we fight and we say, all right, I'm marking myself with the blood of the Lamb, and God takes us through that first baptism. And we may feel like we're in this season of wilderness trying to figure stuff out. And I just love the big picture of how God just brings that all together. And he's saying here, listen, that this stuff that happened long ago, like, there's a reason why. There's a reason why you need to share the testimony. There's a reason why you need to share the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why you need to share the testimony of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a reason you need to share the testimony of Aaron and Moses. And that reason is so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. What does the testimony of Jesus Christ do? It fixes our eyes on him that we would not fall away. It sets our hope in God that we would not forget his works. And we would actually desire to keep his commandments. Psalm 78 goes on, and it retells a story of this journey through the wilderness. Oh, you asked for water, you asked for your manna, you asked for all these things, and I provided it. You still sinned more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. It says, yet they tested him and rebelled against him, the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies. The testimony of God is so important. That's what I want to get out today. How important the testimony of God is in each of your lives. How important it is for you personally, and how important it is for the people walking next to you. How important it is for the generation coming after you. The word testimony means evidence. The evidence of Jesus Christ in our lives that we can share with other people, that we can share. When you think about giving a testimony in court of law, a testimony is actually a person's account, which they count as evidence, which is backed up by can be backed up by other evidence, but they count a person's what they see, what they experience as testimony, as evidence that can be submitted. You see, the evidence of Jesus Christ in your life is different than the words is different than the words of proclaiming that you belong to Jesus. It says with their mouths they're kind to me, they speak highly of me. But with their actions, they are far from me. Their actions say that they're actually far from me. See, I knew the testimony of Jesus Christ growing up. I knew who he was, I knew what he did for me. But there was pieces missing. There was pieces missing to who the full picture of who he was, to the life saving, the life changing, the miraculous, the healer, the deliverer in my life. And God took me on this really cool journey. I was in college. I just got out of college, and he brought some. I was actually serving. I was serving as a missionary down in New Orleans, and I just had this desire to serve God. I had this desire to do his will, and I'm so glad that I feel like he saw my heart, because I didn't know the full testimony. I didn't know the whole testimony of who he was and what he wanted to do and what he still wants to do on the earth today. So he brought some people in my life that began speaking into these amazing works that God had been doing, the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, the testimony of miracles happening when you pray for people. I've heard stories of people needing money, and they're on the street, and God says, "I'm going to provide for you," and somebody walks up and hands them money. And I just started hearing all these stories, and something inside of me just like wanted that. It wanted it so badly, and it was God calling me closer to Him. It was God calling me into His testimony. It was God calling me into a life that he has that was greater, from glory to glory. You see, I had a couple false ideas in my head that were keeping me from fully receiving and fully giving the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I can say these things, and I know that this happens often. I know it happens with people in this room. But there was a couple ways that I noticed that I was disregarding and devaluing the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the one way was by comparison. I would devalue. I'd hear these crazy stories of how people got saved. Oh, they're in the bottom. They were bottom of their life, and like just going through so much stuff. Like they were at the end of it. They're at the end, and God shows up and brings salvation. He brings deliverance. He brings just this miraculous encounter into their lives. And one way that I would devalue is I compare myself. I was like, my testimony is not that valuable. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a family that loved God. I grew up knowing God, and one day I knew Him a little better. It was me devaluing that. And I know that's so true for a lot of people in this room, that we it's so easy to compare our story with other people's and devalue it. But when we devalue the testimony of Jesus Christ, it sets it below what He actually paid for. It doesn't give Him the glory. It doesn't give Him the honor. It says, no, I'll keep my story to myself and let that person tell their story, because it's going to do more when there's 100 people surrounding you that have the exact same story, and they need to hear that voice. They need to hear that you were in that place where I knew God, and then I knew Him better. And it was like this door opened to God's miraculous things. And it was hearing those testimonies. It was hearing the testimony of it happening to somebody else come to my ear, and it happened through me reading books. There was three books that I remember very clearly that I would read, and I was like, is this real? Like, you hear this, like, we just sung about, like, the prison doors being shaken, and I read this book, it's called The Heavenly Man, and this guy spent, like, I forget how long in prison, and then one day God opened the doors and he walked out, and I'm like, this is real? And I was like, of course it's real. It's what God did. It's what God did for His disciples. The stories that I'm reading is what God did Himself. And He said, hey, these signs will follow those who believe. Do you guys remember that verse? It says, these signs will follow those who believe. And we take it and we say, oh, but I'm just some kid that grew up in Lancaster County, and like, I'm not Jesus. I know I'm not Jesus, but then there's a step below. There's this Peter and Paul, and then there's a step below. There's like the people that are alive today that we hold in the highest regard because of their life, because of their testimony. Like, oh, I'm not Reinhard Bonnke. I'm not John G. Lake. I'm not Bill Johnson. And we could just continue to devalue and say, if my testimony is below this person, that's where it should be. And it gets all the way down to your local congregation and say, that's Jake, like, he's my pastor. Like it's okay if my testimony isn't quite as great as his. But that's not the case. Like, Jesus completely erased that. If he didn't say this one thing, like, we would have been able to take that excuse and run with it. He said, you see these things that I'm doing? He says, you're going to do these things. Oh, and He took it one step further. He didn't say that you're just going to do these things. He said, oh, yeah, and you're going to do greater things, because I'm going to the Father. And on your behalf, I'm going to speak for you. And he just completely erased that excuse. He erased that excuse that I'd use. I said, because I know we all do. We say, the stories that you read about in the Bible, the stories you read about with Peter and Paul, like they've walked with Jesus. Like they should be doing those kind of things. And we just, it's like the apathy of power. The apathy of power. And it happened year over year, generation over generation. And Lancaster County is full of it. I'm sorry. Where we've taken the blood of the Lamb and we smeared on everything. But we separate from the testimony of the power of Jesus Christ and what that power does and what it sets free and what the actual chain-breaking authority of the blood means. Exodus chapter 25, God was speaking to Moses and he said, he was talking about building this ark, and he says, I'm gonna build an ark. I want you to build an ark where my presence will be, and inside the ark is you're gonna put the testimony that I give you. In Hebrews 9:4, it tells us what that testimony is. Hebrews 9:4 says that inside the ark was placed three things: the tablet of the covenant. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, he went up and God provided. He provided the tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. That was the law that would one day be written on the hearts of all men. And in that moment, all the people, all of Israel, saw. It says in the verse that they looked up and they saw fire consuming the top of this mountain, and every single person experienced it, the presence of God. And then Moses actually went into it, and remember when he came down, it said he was glowing, like the Holy Spirit was on him. There was something different about him. It was an encounter with God face to face, and he said, in the Ark of the Testimony, that's one of the things I want in there. Something that screams, my law being written on your heart, not just on stone, but on your heart someday. And that encounter that I had with Moses face to face, that everybody saw the fire, they saw the power, they saw it. And when Moses came down, he was terrified. The second thing that was in that the Hebrew said was in the Ark of the Testimony was a golden pot of manna. A golden pot of manna speaks to the provision of God. Every day, I have new mercies for you. Every day, I have something new for you. How so often, I think I said this before, but so often we go to the manna that God gave us last week or last year, 10 years ago, and we're still living off of that. But God has an intimate, everyday relationship that he wants to be with us in. And he said, you know what? I want that in the Ark of the Testimony. The testimony that I'm going to give you, the stones of tablet, the manna, and the third thing is, You know Aaron's staff? Do you know where that's been? All of Israel knew the stories that were attached to that staff. All of Israel. They knew about Aaron holding it in front of Pharaoh and throwing it to the ground and turning to a snake and eating up and devouring the snakes of the sorcerers. They knew about it being put into the Nile River and turning the whole river to blood and just silencing the god of water or whoever they worshiped there. And they knew about this encounter that we talked about of Korah. Because after God separated the evil from the one that he set aside, he said, all right, now do you understand? And they put Moses' staff with 12 other staffs in front of the tent, and he said, the one that buds is the one that I'm calling my holy one, that will be the high priest, that will enter the most holy of holies. And one day, that testimony will be your testimony, that I am setting each of you aside as saints. I want that to be in the Ark of the Testimony. I want that to be in the Ark of the Testimony. He said, the judgment and the miraculous and the setting aside holiness from the desires of our flesh. He said, that is the last testimony that I want to be with my presence in the Ark of the Testimony. How crazy is that? Aaron's staff. It's been how many years he's been carrying it. And then God just, it sprouts a leaf. John 15:1 talks about God being the vine dresser. It says, Jesus is the vine, you are the branches. And I also love looking back at the story of Israel coming through the wilderness and coming out of, but I also love the way that God takes the real world today and just nature and just our bodies and all this stuff just screams God creator. It is so amazing if you look at just how plants work, how what makes them fruitful. Look at the root system of a plant and look at the branches of a plant. I mean, it is so awesome to see just the relation between nature and creation and how it screams the name of Jesus and how it screams the name of our Savior. But in John 15:1, it says, God is the vine dresser. My Father is the vine dresser, and I am the vine. Anybody who abides in me, it says, you will remain. You see, Korah and his posse, they when you say, God, I want to be a part of you, I'm receiving the name of Jesus Christ, he says, all right. And he sticks you into the vine and he says, all right, the seasons have started. Let's see some fruit. Because fruit is the evidence that you are attached properly to the vine, that the branch is attached, that the branch is getting the nutrients, that the branch, that the same thing that comes up from the ground, that comes from the root system and goes through the vine, goes into the branches. And he said, if you're not actually attached, the fruit's not going to grow. So Korah and those that are with him, they went through this season after season after season, and I feel like God was like, all right, there's a season. I like every now and then, there's a weak harvest, and every now and then there's a branch that needs to take an extra season, but here comes the second year, here comes the third year. There's still no fruit on this branch. And it says, what is that branch good for? But being removed and burned. There was no evidence presented to them. There was no evidence presented to these to the Israelites for generation after generation after generation. There was no evidence presented, and when new evidence started coming that they hadn't experienced for so long, they start treating it as the gods of idols, of false gods. Your testimony is so important. Your testimony is so important that the moment, I've said this before as well, the moment that you receive salvation is the moment that you have something to give away. The moment you have salvation is the moment that you can start pointing people to the direction of the Savior. Psalm 78 went on to say, tell the children, and have the children tell their children, have their children tell their children, so that they can be saved, so that their hope will be in God, so that their hope will be in their Father. and they not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. So I in my life, I just started hearing these testimonies, and testimony just creates desire. If you're attached to the vine, testimony creates desire. Testimony should create the prayer and intercession. A while back, Jake shared a prophetic word that somebody else had given and posted online, I think. And you might remember it, and it went something like this. It says there was a woman, she had a vision, and she saw seven ambulances lined up. And she started going to each ambulance, and she looked in, and in the back of each ambulance there was somebody on a gurney, and she knew that those were the intercessors. She went to the back of each ambulance and she looked in, and she said, "There's no heartbeat." Went to the next one, "There's no heartbeat." Went to the next one, "There's no heartbeat." And this continued, and then finally, out of the last ambulance, she goes and she looks in, and she hears somebody yelling. She says, "I have a faint heartbeat." This intercessor is alive. There's a faint heartbeat. I can hear it. And then the other angels in the other ambulances, I think it was angels in there, they start saying, "What did you do? What did you do? Tell us." They said, "We told the old stories. We told the old stories. We told the old testimonies of John G. Lake. We told the stories." And it created a heartbeat again in the intercessors to say, "All right, this is what my God does, but I'm not seeing this. This is my place. This is my spot to fill the gap between what was and what God's saying is and what always will be." We have such a... I feel like the direction of Threshold is so cool that we have this prayer focus. We have this prayer focus to go after God's house. This is his house. And I feel like as this past year, as like this desire to bring about testimony in our church has come, I feel like God's connecting the dots that like the testimony that you hear, the testimony that you share, it's going to wake up the intercessors. It's going to wake up the intercessor inside of you to pray, to knock, to seek, to ask, and to go after what God has been saying should be inside you from the day you were born. It should have been in your generation, the generation before you, and all the way back. It should have never stopped. God's desire is not to see something that he created get weaker and weaker. He says there is no end to the increase of his government, that he always intended for his kingdom to grow. And it always is growing. But the devil loves to use comparison to silence your testimony. He loves to use this. I can't have a greater testimony than my teacher excuse. He loves to use false humility. When I say that, I'm bragging. When I declare what God has done in my life, it's elevating me to this higher position that people are listening to, that people are like, that's putting you right back at the center of your excuse. That's turning it around and saying, "Oh, this is about me. This is about me." It's pride in disguise. God says, "Share the testimony. Share the testimony." And if you don't have a testimony, I want to give you permission to share other people's, because they don't belong to them. The testimony of Jesus Christ belongs to Jesus Christ, and you need to share that testimony until you get your own, until if you feel like you don't have anything to share. That's exactly what I did. I started reading these stories. I was like, all right, if God did this for that person, like, why wouldn't he do it for me? Why wouldn't he do it for you? You're of the same vine. You're a branch on the same vine that grows from Jesus Christ. Yeah, some things take time. Sometimes they don't, though. I've heard amazing stories of people that come out of this super low part of their lives and right into just the fullness of hearing God's voice and hearing prophetic words, and people say, "Well, why? Why did they get that? Or that's not real." If your first response to hearing somebody's testimony is accuse, you're taking the wrong name. Because the accuser is a name used by the devil, not by the Lord. You have no idea what that person's been through. You have no idea if they had a burning bush moment that you didn't see, where they took off their sandals and said, "All right, God, I fought with you long enough. I'll let you do what you want to do, and I'll put my stuff aside." You have no idea. You have no idea what they need. When the devil's voice has been all that they've heard for the first 20 years of their lives, praise the Lord when they start hearing the voice of God louder than the voice of the devil. That's what they needed in that moment. Don't be the first to accuse. Let God be the judge. Let God be the one that judges the testimony of a person's heart. I should start to land this. So the testimonies that I started hearing, I was like, why wouldn't God do this for me? And I began praying. I began praying for little things, At this point, I was living in Kenya, had an orphanage, and I started praying for things for these kids, and like just seeing these little things get healed on them, and like they're like, no, it's better, and I remember having that doubt in the back of my mind. This is a child. Like, are you sure? Like, are we losing something in translation here? But I knew that this was God doing it, and then I knew what God had called me to. And then I started telling other people about it. One of my best friends in Kenya, he came over, he moved over, and right away I was like, there's something special about this guy. And I just started beginning to tell him the testimony of Jesus Christ in my life and how, like, the Holy Spirit, like, what this, like, I was there. I was right where you were, like, 6 months ago. Like, I didn't believe, I didn't know, I wasn't sure, I had doubts, I had questions, and then I started praying, and this stuff started happening, and he's getting all freaked out. And then I leave, and I come back a couple weeks later, and I start hearing testimony after testimony coming out of his life, these things that were so much greater. Like, every place that he went, he would go hut to hut, he would go village to village, and, like, just everything that he prayed for would get healed, and I'm like, what? I just literally told you about this like 3 weeks ago. What happened? He's like, yeah, I know. I believed it. And like my faith to see these little things healed just went up here because I said, wait, but I prayed for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I prayed for you to, he's like, yeah, I know. He's like, let's go more. And then it wasn't this competition. It was like, that's awesome. And it just encouraged my heart. And then we started going out. I remember one time we're sitting down at this place, I won't tell you where, and we're eating meat, and I look over, and I'm sitting with my buddy. He's about to leave. He's about to go home to the United States for a little while. And I was like, hey, you see that guy? He's got a cane. And he's got the best smile. His name's Jason. He puts his big smile on his face. And he's like, we look at each other, and we're both smiling. And he's like, hey, sir. He's like, I see you have a cane. What's up? And just watching his faith, watching his testimony unfold in front of my eyes, and the two of us coming together and just feeding off of heaven's like provision in that moment. This guy walked in with a cane. We just sit down and talk. He tells us he's got multiple wives. He tells us he owns like all these bars. He does all this stuff. And we're like, hey, doesn't matter. God loves you. Can we pray for your leg? And 5 minutes later, this guy, cane's on the ground. He's running around his building. The cane is on the ground, and he's running around his building. And he starts telling other people. He's like, what did you do? I said, we did nothing. Jesus did that. And he starts running around his building that he owns with all these people that look up to him. He says, no, Jesus did this. These two guys, they just prayed for me, and this is what Jesus did. And then I take that story, and I take it back to the orphanage, and I take it back. And it's just this cycle. Like, when you hear testimony, it is your job to share that testimony so that God gets the glory and he can give more to what he's already done. says, when you're faithful with a little bit, he's like, I can trust you with more. And if you're faithful with that more, I'm going to give you even more. And you wonder, like, okay, all these people that we compare ourselves to that I just spoke of, like, we compare ourselves to them, but, like, they went through the same process as us. They gave a little bit to God, and he gave them more. And we're using their success as a way of holding ourselves down and not sharing the gift that God gave us. All right. If I ask you to give a testimony this morning, I have like two or three people. You want to come up here? I want to take a little bit of time. I want to share a couple of testimonies. Sorry if we're going over. Oh, not sorry. Sir, never mind. I want to share a couple of testimonies, and I want to like stir up faith in this room. I want to share a testimony for the sake of testimony. That what's going to come into your ears today, like you can claim it as your own testimony to give away to somebody else, or claim it for your life today. Say, that's a testimony that I need to hear because that's what I'm going through in my life, and I need that today. So I want to take a little bit of time, a couple minutes each. I want to share some testimony here this morning. I want to just give honor and praise to God because when we give our testimony, it does a couple of things. It points to God. It gives him honor. It gives him praise. It takes the focus off of ourselves because we feel like sometimes we're giving testimony and it's like, oh, this is me. This is what I'm doing. Do you know what else prophecy does? Sorry. Do you know what else testimony does? Know where I'm going with this? Testimony is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10 says that testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. The testimonies of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. The things that Jesus does, I think I said this last time I preached, God is a God of multiplication. Not just in numbers, not just in how many bodies he has that are in everything that he does, in everything that he is, there is no end to the increase of his government. God is a God of multiplication. And that the same thing for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to hand the mic over here real quick. We're going to share a couple testimonies. And then, yeah, Chad, whenever you feel right, just get up and play. If you want to do it during this or after, just.
Okay. At 17, I started having seizures, epilepsy. And I had them, got married, and had them for 10 years with Heather. And I went to a home group, it was a small group meeting, and the small group leader said, I think we should pray for you, Jerry, especially since my wife called him when I was having seizures all night. I'd have 7 seizures a year. So they prayed for me at that meeting. Nothing seemed to have happened, but there was a word of testimony, or a kind of a word of prophecy that went with it, and the word of prophecy was, don't go off your medication right back, go off gradually. So I went off my medication gradually, and nothing happened. That was 30 years ago. No more seizures. Healed.
Jerry. All right. If you feel like you have to come up as these are being shared, I'm welcoming you to. You don't have to stay in your seats. If you need prayer for healing, you can go ahead. We're gonna keep talking and then we're gonna get there. But so the evidence of Jesus Christ in our lives can be miracles, but it can also be like doing what he says. Like the evidence of Jesus Christ is actually hearing his words and them doing what they said. And that's why I've asked Brent and Katie to come up here, that they have an awesome testimony about adoption, that God has asked us as his sons and daughters to care for the orphans and care for the widows. And before I hand the mic over to you, Jacob Keeler, Nate, can you just stand up for a second? Like, I want to honor you guys really quick. These guys' lives are just a testimony of Jesus Christ. A, in just everything that you do, like I see so much in you. Just every step of your lives, I just see you giving it to God and just giving him honor. And just, like, if something new comes up, you're like, hey, how do I give this to God? But, like, we often talk about, like, taking care of the orphans, but we're also called to take care of the widows. And I asked your mom this last week if I could just, like, you guys are awesome. Like, you're caring for Nancy's mom. You're caring for the widow. You're caring for her heart and not just abandoning her. And you're saying, like you guys are so awesome. I just want to publicly just, can we just bless them? So I'm going to hand the mic over, and anybody that's adopted here, like, I love you guys. You guys are awesome. You guys are awesome. Tell your story.
All right, well, my name is Brent. This is my wife, Katie. And our testimony is really just about our family, like he was saying. Yeah, we have two boys, Cam and Gray. If you don't know who Cam is, you can just look in the back at worship, and he's the one running around with Katie and or I walking back behind him. So it was funny. I was in the Copper Cup drive-thru a couple weeks ago, and I'm not sure if he's here, but I pulled up to get my coffee. I'm like, oh, hey, I recognize you. Do you go to Threshold? And he's like, yeah, I do. He's like, yeah. Do you have the kid who's always running around in the back? And I'm like, yep, that would be us. So anyway, that's Cam. And, yeah, he's our foster son that actually we just adopted. And, yeah, Katie and I's testimony really begins in high school. We were high school sweethearts. We dated on and off in 11th grade. I like to refer to that season of the roller coaster of love, or maybe roller coaster of hormones. But anyway, yeah, we after high school, we broke up for a while, and then the Lord brought our paths back together. We got married. Yeah, got married in 2013. So we were married for about a year, and of course, you know, we wanted to be parents. It was on my heart to be a father, and it was on her heart to be a mother, but we weren't really, like, rushing anything. We were just trying to enjoy marriage. We were young, 21. And so about a year into it, we kind of got pregnant by surprise. It was kind of cool timing because we were on going to go down to the beach with some friends. It was the winter time, so, you know, the beach at winter is very, like, relaxed and chill. And so the whole way down, we were, like, driving, and we're just so excited. I think that sparked something in our hearts of just like, okay, we really want children and we want them sooner rather than later. So we're on the way down and we're dreaming. We thought it was a little girl. So we were talking about names and just getting pumped. And, well, anyway, over that weekend, we ended up losing the baby and had a miscarriage. It was our first one. Really took us by surprise. It, you know, the first time that we told our parents that we were pregnant, we actually told them that we had miscarried. So that was hard because, you know, you always have a dream in your heart to tell your parents, hey, we're pregnant. And it happened so quickly that we didn't even get a chance to do that, and we were away. So when we came back, we told our parents that. And, I think, like I said, it sparked something. It sparked a passion of just like, yeah, we want to get pregnant, and began our journey of just, you know, wanting children. And it was about a 2.5-3 year journey of just a lot of things, some surgeries, some testing, you know, for the sake of time, I won't get into all the details, but more miscarriages, you know, but I think the theme, you know, of our testimony is just that the Lord, you know, he was faithful to us. You know, I look back and I see my son, Gray, who's biological, our biological son, and Cam, who we just adopted, and I'm amazed at how good God is, and how precious those times were when we were going through the hard things. I actually think back on a lot of those times with fondness, just because of how close the Lord drawed to us, how close Katie and I became, and just like, wow. But anyway, so after a lot of testing, a lot of things, Katie and I began to, trying to get pregnant. Katie and I were like, well, what about foster care? Like, you know, we heard of it. You know, me or Katie don't have any adopted siblings or anything, so we weren't, like, super familiar with it. But we started to look into it, and anyway, we got approved, went through all the paperwork, and we decided to do it, opened up our home, and that's where I'll pass off my...
Yeah, so... It was a journey for both of us. our whole marriage. It felt like just a battle for our family. And it was a lot of me laying down a lot of my expectations and my perfectionism of what I thought things would look like and what I wanted them to be. And so when we decided to do foster care, I was really wary. We both were, but we just started taking steps towards what we thought we were supposed to be doing and opened our home and waited again for like 3.5 months, which was not something we expected. We thought we'd get a call right away. I literally, like every single day, had my phone in my pocket at all times, would hyperventilate if I realized it was upstairs and I was downstairs, because I was just assuming that we would get a phone call, and it took 3.5 months. And they called Brent. They had his number under my name. So it was like, yeah, I couldn't be in control of the situation even if I tried. And they called Brent, and they're like, we have a 16-month-old boy, which was not what we were expecting. We had everything newborn. We were like, we'll take a newborn. We'll start there. We're new parents. We don't want older than that. A 16-month-old boy, will you take him? And Brent's like, yeah. And he's like, well, I have to talk to my wife. So he calls me. He's like, they have a 16-month-old boy. I think we should take him. And, yeah, it was just so crazy because it was like nothing that I expected happened. And it was exactly what we needed. So within an hour and a half, we were at Children and Youth picking up a 16-month-old boy. And it was terrifying and emotional. And, yeah, we came home with Cam. And foster care is very uncertain. It's not for sure adoption. So there were a lot of things within those first few months that we were just, yeah, not sure of. But finally, well, it'll be 2 years in the spring since Cam came into our family. And on Thursday, we were able to adopt him. And, yeah, it was a really special day. And 2 months after we got Cam, I had laid down the idea of getting pregnant. I didn't really want to be pregnant. I was too scared and just like scarred by a lot of the things we had gone through. And with Cam at my feet, I took pregnancy test and I was pregnant with Grayson. And yeah, that was a journey in itself. But last March we had Gray, so he'll be one in March or this month. Yeah, so we have two boys in a matter of 2 years when we were told that I was infertile and that we would not have children. So yeah, our story, I just rambled a lot, but I just wanted to share. We were looking through journals last night, and I just wanted to share something that I wrote in my journal in 2017. So I hadn't even opened, we hadn't opened our home for foster care yet, but there's something to be said about the hard things that you wouldn't change. They become a part of you, and if you let them, they grow you. With each deep hurt I have faced, there has been an equally deep encounter with the Lord. As I've questioned how I'll make it through, I've also wondered who I would be without every piece of my story. When people say I'm strong, I feel tears coming to my eyes, a reminder that this strength I've found is not my own. These days have taught me the most crucial lesson in my existence. Me and Jesus make a remarkable team.
Mr. Peter Andrews. I don't know if you guys know this guy. He's all right. So the first time I heard Peter's name, I think I was talking to Anna Kale, and she's like, do you know Peter? I was like, I don't know. I don't think so. And she just starts telling me the story. Well, he's a nurse. He works at a hospital. He works with kids. And he was having this crazy time. Tell me if I'm exaggerating, because I do that sometimes. But there was a guy, and he was just like, freaking out, and he was just going crazy, and all the nurses are surrounding him trying to get him some dude, and then Peter comes in the room and says, peace. or lay down, sorry. That was an exaggeration. But I just heard the story of Peter walking into the room and just carrying the presence of God with him, and this guy's spirit just turning into mush in the presence of the Lord, because that's what Peter's carrying. So I kind of said, hey, you got 5 minutes? If I love this guy, if having Peter and Jake, like, yeah, these guys are awesome. If I ever felt like I was getting sick on a Sunday morning and I was supposed to preach, like, this guy is, he's always prepared to give a word in season and out of season. He's always got the word on his tongue. He's got a plaque on his wall. What's it say? Creating kingdom warriors or something. Like, you saw the testimony of him and his wife, Laura, with their daughter. Like, they are actually sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ with their kids. So here you go.
Man, to kind of finish that story before I share the other testimony. He laid down, I'll never forget it, and every nurse around and the physicians and security who had leather straps to pull them down, they all look at me. And he looks at me and he says, I listened to demonic worship. And in that moment, I knew I was dealing with a spirit. I left. The next day, one of the other nurses attempted to do the same thing. And he looks at her and says, who the bleep are you? Get off of me. And we have power. We have power. And to share kind of a testimony, some of you have heard this when actually my wife and I first started attending Threshold, but this was a story about deliverance. This is a story about the power of just stepping out in faith and knowing that you don't have to be the wisest, you don't have to be the strongest. In fact, the Word of God says that the Lord uses the least of these in order to do some of the greatest miracles. But we had a brother, kind of a gentleman that we took in for a while and had been involved in our lives for a period of time, and he was addicted to heroin for pretty much his childhood, growing up as a teenage years into his adult years, got married, was still battling heroin pretty heavily. And Laura and I had just had a heart for this couple, and we had brought them into our homes. We let him live with us periodically while we lived in Florida. But we had moved to Pennsylvania, and he was still struggling pretty heavily. But Laura and I knew that we were called to do something. We were called to still be light in his life. And so we purchased tickets to go down to Florida, not telling pretty much any of our family members. We have three children, but two of them were birthed at the time. And we told them we were going to go stay with these individuals because we were going to pray with them. To the natural eye, that would have been crazy. If we would have told people we were taking two children under the age of two to a heroin addict's home to stay there, they would have looked at us with all doubt and fear and said, you can't do that. That's not safe. That's not smart. That's not logical. But sometimes when the Lord calls you to step out in faith and have a testimony, it's not logical, if I can say that. So we went there, and every single day we said to this individual, are you ready to be free today? Are you ready? Is today the day to be free? No, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Now, this gentleman was using probably over $2,000 in heroin a week. Owned his own business, was a very wealthy individual, and just continued every single night. We said, are you ready to be free? It was on the last night we were there, he comes out with a plastic bag full of needles and heroin and puts them on the coffee table and says, okay, I'm ready. And so we took that plastic bag, went outside and burned it. At this point, we have no idea where this is going or what we're going to do. We go back into the home. We start praying. He's sitting in a chair adjacent to us, and my wife and I, with his wife, are sitting on the couch. And we just start praying, and we're trying to pray over, you know, kind of systematic things, his childhood and all these things. And I'll never forget the Holy Spirit saying, okay, now it's time to pray for the spirit of addiction to be rid from this individual. And I argued with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever done that before. It doesn't end well. But I said, no, it's not time. It's not time. It's not time. And just kept welling in me. So I knelt at his feet, began to pray with him, and all of a sudden his eyes completely turned black, and he looks up at me, and he just starts to have this violent, venomous, like, breathing going on. And he looks up, and we just, at that point, I was like, this is not real. This is not a human being. This is a demon. And I just looked at him, and I said, what is your name? And he says, Osagi. I'll never forget it. Never forget when that demon said his name. And I can only go according to scripture. Well, how many of them are you? And he says, I think it was 289 demons in this individual, and I've never casted out one. I'm not kidding. In that moment, as Laura and I didn't know what angel to call down, so I was like, I need some help here, Lord. I didn't know what to do, but we just started pleading the name of Jesus. Literally, just Jesus, 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 Jesus. The man stood up and literally fell to the floor, started counting. One, two, and counted to 289. Every single one of those demons was expelled. The man got up. We didn't know what was going on. We thought it was round two. And I say that jokingly, but literally we thought that there was more to what was going on. He went and grabbed oil out of his cupboard of his home and started anointing his own house with oil. This man, the very next day, this was probably ended at about 2 a.m. We had to get on a flight and be at the airport at around 5. We had no sleep. Laura and I got to the airport. We were ready to cast out more demons. We were like, who's here at the airport? We were on like this spiritual high of like, oh my goodness, this is not something to joke around with. This is real. This is real. And the testimony of all of this is over the past year, probably a year and a half, this man has finally recognized the love of the Father, that he is forgiven for his past, present, and future. This man is, it's powerful. He's walking with Jesus. He's walking in what God has called him to do and be. He went back to heroin the very next day he was delivered, shot up heroin again. And you would look to the natural and go like, that's foolishness. What are you doing? But God is a God of redemption and mercy, and he's powerful. I talk to this, he's like my brother, and I talk to him on a daily, well, every other day or weekly basis, I can say, and just the power of his testimony now, that he's going to go reach out to thousands of people, all because we were willing to, I'm not saying we were, but we obeyed the Lord when it put all odds like against us, our children, everything. My wife was like, oh, the children, what about the children? And the Lord protected them that night. And I think we as a people, we have to step out in the hardest moments. It's going to stretch us the most, and it's going to seem foreign. We're going to go to foreign lands. We're going to go to places. But it is in those moments, I'm telling you, I know because my life has been that way, your testimony is going to save orphans. It's going to redeem the sick. It's going to set the captives free. And so that's all I have to share.
Amen. Sometimes I think we have to know what we're doing to partake in the Lord's work, but Peter's doing it, so.
For more information about Threshold Church, visit the website at threshold-church.com.